Well, go to the book of John, chapter 12. John, chapter 12. The afternoon just went a little longer than anybody thought it would. Maybe you thought it would go along. I didn't. I thought it would kind of move along a little better. But everybody was having so much fun outside, it was kind of hard to get her shut down. You know what I'm saying? And people were enjoying dunking me in the dunk tank. And I think, Darlene, I might have to go see your chiropractor after getting dunked in that thing so many times. I didn't have the technique down. The thing kept coming up, slapping me in the back, and I'm feeling it. But John chapter 12 tonight, it's almost night. Well, last Sunday night, believe it or not, I preached 27 minutes. How many of you were here to witness it? 27 minutes. So it's just proof that it's possible. I'm not saying I'm going to do that tonight. I'm just saying, you never know, I could do that. So there's always hope. Amen? Hope springs eternal. John chapter 12, I want us to see this in verse number 20. The Bible says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus." Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look into the Word tonight, that You would once again meet with us. Lord, I pray that Jesus would be clearly seen through this message, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes as you're reading through the Scriptures, there are certain things that just come off the page, things that perhaps you have read many times, and maybe for the 1,001st reading of a particular portion of Scripture, it's as if you see a truth or a line or a phrase for the very first time. Have you ever experienced that? Maybe you've read that and you thought, man, I never understood that, or I never saw that before, or I never saw it just like that before. And God moves in different ways and at different times and according to what we're going through to reveal to us the things that He would have us to see at the precise moments that we need to see them. And it's a wonderful thing. I could read a portion of Scripture and think, you know, I've preached out of that before, and then I would read it again and God would give me an entirely different message than I ever preached out of that passage before. I'm told that D.L. Moody, when he was preaching, preached an entire month of meetings and preached every single night, having as his text John 3:16, and he never repeated the same message twice. And certainly I believe that there are things from the Word of God that we can take and God will use in a profound way based on where we may be at that moment in time in our lives. And I think it is important for us, as many in this building are growing in their walk with the Lord and desiring to move forward in their faith, it is important for us to understand that the world is looking on. The world is observing Christianity. The world, no doubt, is aware of what is happening in the Middle East. They see Hezbollah fighting with Israel, and they see extreme and radical Islam willing to die for their belief system. They see people involved in Mormonism willing to sacrifice years of their life and thousands of their personal dollars to propagate their false doctrine, and they see that commitment level. They see the Jehovah's Witnesses rising while it is still dark on a week end and weekdays, and going from door to door and taking time off of work and standing out in front of a donut shop on a Saturday morning and handing out their literature. And they see that devotion. And yet I wonder, what do they see when they look at the Church of Jesus Christ? I wonder if they would see the same degree of dogmatism, the same conviction, a degree and strength of conviction about our doctrine? Would they see the same degree of commitment? We who say that we hold to the truth, would they see it in us? The world today is coming to the church with the very same statement that they made to Philip, saying, "We would see Jesus. We just want to see Jesus." Today they can turn on the television set and they can dial into a Christian broadcast there. And it's rather hit or miss, really, whether you will find anything that would be close to what would be of honor to the Lord. I'm not trying to throw the baby out with the bathwater. I'm not trying to cast a dispersion upon broadcasting as a medium, because it alone is all moral. What is done with it determines whether the thing is good or bad. But the reality is today that the majority of the time they would tune into something more akin to Christian show business, and it is highly unlikely as to whether they would see Jesus in it. They might hear the name of Jesus invoked, and yet it is still unlikely that they would see Jesus there. I think about the life of the Apostle Paul and how that he was a persecutor of Jesus Christ. And in fact, as the Lord met Paul on the road to Damascus, and he saw the great light and was there on the ground, and the Lord spoke to him, he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting Christian people? Why are you persecuting the church of Jesus Christ?" He said, "Why persecutest thou me?" And as we read the testimony of Paul to the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 1, we discover that in verse number 24, that the people who once knew of the reputation of Paul being a persecutor of Jesus now magnified God and glorified God in the Apostle Paul. Why? Because they saw Jesus in Paul. And friends, I want to tell you this today. Paul said to the Corinthian church, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." And the reality is this today, that the world is dying for just a glimpse of something that resembles the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're looking to the church of the risen Savior and not finding it there. And they're crying out as they did to Philip, "Sir, we would see Jesus. Where might we find Jesus?" And would to God they would find Jesus in the church. Would to God they would find Jesus revealed in the lives of the members that comprise that church. And I pray and ask God that they might see Jesus in me. My friend, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And if God lives in me, would to God that He may be seen in me. Friends, today the world is looking to see Jesus somewhere, and I believe that they would see Jesus, first of all, in your words. We would see Jesus in your words. In your words. The Bible tells us in the book of John in chapter 1 that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The Bible also tells us there that we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I'm altogether ashamed to say this, that sometimes our words might contain the truth, but they are devoid of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, today I want to tell you, you might have all the right things to tell your kids, but if you have no grace with which to tell them, they're not listening. I know a lot of people today that are coming to the church looking to find a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this, He came full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. And would to God we'd give the truth, but Praise the Lord when we give it full of grace. Amen. When we don't stand condescendingly, and as the Pharisees standing over folks, judging them with contempt in our spirits, with indignation over sin, would to God they would see Jesus manifested in the compassion found in our hearts, for He came full of grace and truth. The Bible says in the book of Colossians chapter 4 that let your speech be always seasoned with grace. Let it be always seasoned with grace. And when it is, let me tell you, Jesus may be seen there. I wonder if we were to be a fly on the wall in your house some evening, and we were just listening in to the communication there, would we see a little glimpse of heaven? Would we see Christ in your words, in the words which you speak? He came full of grace and truth. I think about Ephesians. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Make no mistake about this, that in the morning when you go off to work, or when you kids go to the first day of school, many of you, there are those that are going to be watching you. But know also they're listening to you. They're listening to what you will say. Will they hear the same things that they hear from the unsaved world when their hearts are searching just for a glimpse of Jesus somewhere? Just an image of Jesus somewhere. The purpose and the plan of God for your life is found in Romans chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. And the Bible tells us that whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And sometimes people get hung up with predestination, but understand this, God predestined before the foundation of the world that you and I as His children would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the world is saying, sir, we would see Jesus. And all they're seeing is angst and bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, those things that we've been commanded to put away from us in Ephesians chapter 4. And the Spirit of God has been grieved and quenched. And consequently, the world sees no image, no manifestation of Jesus Christ, even in the body of Jesus Christ. Sir, we would see Jesus. And if the world today would see Jesus, they would see it in your words. I believe that it is best brought out by the words that proceed from your mouth when you are upset. That's when they want to see if Jesus is real in you. The other day, we had a birthday party for Rachel. She turned 18. And my sister-in-law was there with her daughters. And Rebecca was helping to decorate, and they were putting balloons around to pretty up the place. And Rachel was not home yet. We're trying to get everything in order. And the house was all spit spot, and we were putting the balloons around, getting everything just so. And Rebecca let loose of one of the balloons, helium balloons, and it got wrapped up in the ceiling fan in the family room. And Sarah saying, Rebecca, come on, get it quick, it's going to get hung. I mean, and everybody's kind of flying into a panic. And I just was kind of watching, you know. And I just went over there and I stood up on the coffee table and I grabbed the fan and pulled it down. And And when I got down off of the coffee table, I looked around, and my sister-in-law was staring at me. And her eyebrows kind of went up. She looked at my daughters and she said, "Isn't it nice to have a daddy that doesn't panic when things happen?" Now, I don't say that to lift me up as much as I say that to say this, that when trouble comes, that is when the world is watching the keenest. And they would like to see Jesus. We would see Jesus in your words. Let me say this as well. We would see Jesus, secondly, in your walk. In your walk. We've been commanded in Ephesians 5 to walk no longer as the children of disobedience. We've been directed to walk as children of light in Ephesians 5. Also in Ephesians 5, we have been commanded to walk as children of light. Our walk has to do with our holiness. And certainly, as we begin to live in the Spirit, the Bible says we will also walk in the Spirit. And literally, the walk of a Spirit-filled individual is not something that is a cognitive thing. We don't strap on a bracelet that says WWJD and have to go through these things of what would Jesus do. Because when we are in the Spirit, it is intuitive. The word intuitive means to take knowledge without the reason of thought. We just know. We just know. It's an instinctive thing. When someone comes to us and they have a spiritual need, we don't have to pause to say, "What would Jesus do here?" The Spirit just reacts. It responds to the need. It doesn't have to go through this process to try to deliberate about whether we should, and if we should, what should we do, and should we measure the response, and all of these things. No, the Spirit working in you leads you to walk in a way that God would have you to walk, even without someone having to ask the question, "What would Jesus do?" I'm always afraid to wear that bracelet because if I came to the conclusion of what Jesus would do and I didn't want to do it, then I'd be in a real dilemma. Do you know what I'm saying? You too? When I look it up and say, "That's what you do," I think, "That's not what I want to do." Do you know what I'm saying? But when you're in the Spirit, you don't even have to think about that. God gives you the leadership to walk and to live in a way by His own impulse. That's why the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." When someone is drunk with wine, they are not inhibited about many things. Have you ever noticed that? There are a few things inhibiting what they say. How many of you know what I'm talking about? There are a few things inhibiting what they do. Sometimes you talk to people that have loved ones and they go out and they go drinking and they come home and they've done things that later on they have regrets about. Why? Because the inhibitor is gone. The inhibitions have been done away with. Do you know what the Spirit will do for you? It will remove your fleshly inhibitions about serving God. When we are under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm not going to argue with anybody about drinking tonight, but people always want to invoke that thing. Can I tell you honestly, when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and Romans chapter 14, if you can drink, you have to do it in a closet, never tell anybody. Because I recognize as a pastor, I may never do it. We had some folks that interviewed me as a pastor and decided, and they said, well, how do you feel about drinking? I said, you know what? Everybody needs to drink water. You can't have it without liver. They said, we mean alcohol. I said, okay. You know. And so then we had a discussion. I said, you know, if you read the passages about the law of love and doubtful things, the law of love concerning a weaker brother, 2 Corinthians 8, Romans chapter 14, for a church leader, the only conclusion you can come to is that you have to abstain. That's why Paul said, if meat makes my brother to offend, he said, all things are lawful to me, but all things profit not. All things are not expedient for me. So he said, if there's a brother in the body of Christ that's offended by me eating a steak that has been first offered to an idol, though it's not a sin for me, I'll become a vegetarian as long as the world standeth. That's the law of love concerning a weaker brother. So forget about take a little wine for thy stomach's sake, not often infirmity. That's medicinal use. When I get sick, I take NyQuil. Guess what's in NyQuil? Alcohol. But I'm not doing it as a beverage. I'm doing it because I'm sick. Do you know what I'm saying? Now, if I drink the whole bottle and go to bed, then that's another story. But, you know, do you know what I'm saying? People, honestly, there's really no gray area about it for me because as I understand the Word of God, I don't have any choice in the matter. I'm a teetotaler. You know why? If there's one person at Freeway Baptist Church that would be offended by their pastor drinking alcohol, you know what the law of love dictates for me? Total abstinence. That's what the Bible teaches. By the way, don't you think it's interesting that the greatest man ever to have lived other than Jesus was who? Who was it? John the Baptist. That's what Jesus said. He said, a man born of woman, there's none greater than John the Baptist. None risen greater than John the Baptist. That's what Jesus said. You know, it was characteristic, and everybody knows, he ate locusts and wild honey, and he wore a camel hair coat. Okay? But do you know what else the Bible said about him? He drank no strong drink. Interesting that the greatest man other than Jesus to have ever lived never tasted alcohol. Isn't that funny how that all goes together? You probably never thought about that, though, did you? But anyway, it's getting quiet in here. There for some people like, all right, move on. Next point quickly. We're tired already. Get off of it, Pastor. But you know what? I'm going to declare the whole counsel of God to you. I'm not just going to give you little parts here and there. I'm just going to unload the wagons. Amen? But you know, the world is watching our lives, and they would see Jesus in our walk because they're looking to see, is there something different about you as a child of light? Thirdly, we would see Jesus in your way. In your way. You say, what are you talking about? The way in which you live your life. I'm talking about your demeanor. Do they find compassion in you? The Bible tells us in Matthew 9, Matthew 14, Matthew 15, of the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. When prostitutes and demon-possessed people were brought to Him, they were not met with condemnation, they were met with grace and compassion. When the Lord looked upon the very people that rejected Him, the Bible says He was moved with compassion upon them. That was just His way. When Jesus spoke of Himself in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. And when Jesus is found in us, meekness and humility will be the way that we live our life. Sir, we would see Jesus. I wonder, do they see Jesus in the way that you live your life? Not just in the walk, the things that you do, but the way that you do them. Do you do them with compassion? The world is looking on. I know pastors that do all the right things, but they don't do them in the right way. I'm sad to tell you this. I know a lot of people that have the right message, but the wrong spirit. And it drives good people to go to a church with the wrong message, but a nice spirit. They'll accept a watered-down doctrine and little gospel for someone's loving kindness and reject the straight truth because of the way that that truth is given. When Jesus is in us, we remember that He came full of grace and truth. We would see Jesus in your way. And then lastly, we would see Jesus in your willingness. In your willingness. Sometimes church rolls around when you're a kid. It seems like even though you may only go a couple of times a week, it's like, church again? Do I have to go? Huh? And there's kind of a breach in that seamless commitment to the Lord. But the world is looking for just a glimpse of Jesus. And you're an epistle. Your life is an open book, known and read of all men who are dying just to see a little bit of something different than what they see everywhere else. And like they said when they came to Philip, we would see Jesus. I wonder if your spirit is that of the Lord's, who in Matthew 26 said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Sometimes we have our programs and our schedules, and we have our ways of doing things and our timetables and our personal agendas. And God Himself will not be allowed to alter it. And the world sees no image of Jesus in the willingness of that man. We would see Jesus in your yielded, willing heart. The heart of Jesus who said, not my will, but thy will be done. Sometimes we sing the hymn, Oh, to be like thee. And perhaps we may be better just not to have sung it at all if there is no willingness in our heart to allow Jesus to be seen in us. I tell you tonight that God seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And we like that sometimes until we ponder deeply the deceitfulness of our own heart and realize that God sees that. That's a little disconcerting, but what is often more disconcerting is just this thought that the man next to you at work is looking at the only thing he can see. And when he does, I wonder, what does he see? What does he see? Years ago, I worked at Shepherd Machinery. It was a parts warehouse in Southern California, in the city of Industry. It was the largest distributor of Caterpillar parts in the United States at the time. And I went to work there as a student in Bible college and quickly became the lead person on the night crew. And was they wanted to fast track me and, you know, put me in the business of selling Caterpillars and maintaining Caterpillar tractors when I was 19 years old. Going to school full-time, working a part-time job on the weekends, bus route, Sunday school class, you name it. My life was not my own. But I went to work and nobody knew me there. And a number of guys hired on about the time that I did, they had just expanded their business, enlarged their warehouse, and there was a guy named Sam that hired on with me, and there were a couple of guys that thought it was funny that I was training for the work of the Lord. And there were days where I would come into my locker, at the locker room there, and we had to wear a certain uniform, and a couple of times a week the uniform company would come and take the dirty uniforms out and put clean uniforms in. And whenever they would unlock the master at the bottom of the locker unit and tilt it up so that they could hang everybody's uniforms up, guys would come in and slip a few dollars to the uniform guy, and they would put things up in people's lockers just as a joke. And I can remember one day I came into work, minding my own business, just trying to do a good job. I came in early, as was my custom. And I usually went to the restroom and got a drink of water before I clocked in, so that I didn't do that on the company's dime. So I went to the restroom, got a drink of water, and I knew that they were particular about how we punch in and so forth. And so I'd punch in within 3 minutes of my start time, normally 3 minutes ahead of time, and I'd go immediately to work. And I remember I came in that day, and before I had a chance to go to the restroom or get a drink of water, I went to put my lunch pail in my locker and to get a clean work shirt. And as I went there, I opened the door, and on the inside door of my locker was a pornographic centerfold picture. And when I looked around, there was a man, his name was Sam, and a couple other guys, and they were just bent over, doubled over laughing. They thought that was the funniest thing in the whole world. But do you know what? They were watching to see what I was going to do. They wanted to see what my reaction was going to be. They wanted to notice whether I stood there and looked at it, whether I thought it was humorous. I just reached up and tore it up in little pieces and threw it in the waste paper basket in the locker area, and just said, "You guys shouldn't do that." And I went to work. And day after day, I would have that type of hazing from these guys who knew I was a Christian training for the work of the Lord. They made fun of me and laughed at me, even though I was getting raises while they were getting put on probation. Until one day, this man named Sam said, "Chapel, can I talk to you?" I said, "Sure, Sam." And so there was an area of risers near where the hose press was, where I was working at that time, and we walked over by these risers where it was kind of private, and he started to weep. He said, "My sister's in the hospital. She's been stabbed, and she was stabbed in the heart. They don't know if she's going to live." And he said, "Would you pray for my sister?" And I said, "Sam, I would be happy to pray for your sister." I said, "If I could find out where she's at, I'll go see your sister." He's like, "You would?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Sam, I don't know, and you don't know, if your sister is going to live or die. I'm going to pray that she does. But whatever happens to your sister, you and I, one day, and we don't know when, are going to die and spend forever somewhere. And if that should happen to you today, Sam, would you go to heaven? Or would you go to hell? Or don't you really know?" He started to weep. "I don't know." I said, "Sam, I've got a New Testament in my lunch pail. Why don't we take an early break? I'll show you how you can know." I showed him how to be saved. He prayed to receive Christ as his Savior. You know, I had to ask myself, I wonder if he would have ever spoken to me if the day he put those dirty pictures up in my locker, I looked. And I arrived at the conclusion he probably would not have. The world is watching us, looking for just a glimpse of Jesus. And I'm afraid that they're not seeing much. Sir, we would see Jesus. Do they see Jesus in you? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And I pray that as we ponder it, that it would encourage us, exhort us, and yea, convict us where it is necessary. And might we understand that the world is yearning for just a glimpse of our Savior. And may we determine to allow Jesus to shine in us, to live His life out through us as those filled with His Spirit. Our heads are bowed for just a moment. No one is looking about. I wonder, is there one today in this place that would say, Pastor, I am not even certain that if I died today, that I would spend forever in heaven with God. I am concerned about it. If there's one like that in this auditorium, I wonder if you'd give me the privilege of remembering you in prayer. I'll not embarrass you, I promise. I just want to have a word of prayer for you. And so if you're here today and you would say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die, pray for me. Here's my hand. Would you just lift it up? Is there one at all anywhere in the auditorium tonight? Pray for me. I'm not certain that I'm going to heaven when I die. I'd like to be certain. Just slip it up and write back down. I'll see you and pray for you. Then perhaps there's one that would